Last year, I had the privilege of going out west and speaking to some young people in the mountains in the Canadian Rockies. And while I was out there, it was kind of one of the neatest places I think I've ever preached, of course, except for here in Taylor. Because you're here. But wow, it was an incredibly, like, breathtakingly beautiful place. Some of the places the young man that organized the trip had me speak in his favorite places. So we would take the whole group to these beautiful, beautiful places, and then he would have me, and he had heard me speak before, so he'd say, I want you to speak, teach this message at this place, and I want you to preach this message at this place. And he sent me all that and said, and I've arranged these places so they will go with what you're talking about. It was amazing. It was an amazing thing. And so we did that. One of the things that I noticed was that one of the first places that we went was this ledge that we hiked up on, this ledge overlooking this canyon, and he had me speak to the young people there, and the water was just rushing through this rock canyon, and the water there, bless you, the water there, a sneeze like that should get some public attention. Chris, your wife needs a blessing this morning. So anyway, so the water just rushing through this beautiful rock canyon. That was ignorant, wasn't it? But this beautiful, we had perfect service right up until I went off on that. Anyway, the water was just rushing through this canyon, and as I stood on this ledge and looked down into this water, wherever you went, whenever you saw this water, it had an unusual color to it, and I had never seen that before. It was kind of a powdery, kind of a blue, kind of a cloudy, powdery, blue-green, gorgeous color as it would just rush, and I would say to people, to the locals, why is the water that color? And they said, because that's glacial water. It's running off glaciers, and it's picking up like rock powder, and it reflects the rays of the sun in a special way, so it has that special color to it. That water was coming from high up in the mountains, where there was this gathering of precipitation, and it would rush down there, and then it would water in the valleys all these beautiful, beautiful things. And that is one of the reasons why we encourage people to have the habit of every single Lord's Day, over and over again, getting together with God's people and singing about the truth of God, getting the truth of God into your brain through song, and listening to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 55, it's like snow on the mountain. It's like truth that's stored up. And in the Bible there, in the book of Job, God asked Job, have you seen my treasures of the snow? You ever been to the place where the snow comes from and the snow rests on the mountains and then it melts down? Truth from God's Word melts down into our lives. We may not immediately get the truth and immediately apply the truth, because it may be that the circumstances in which we need to apply that truth haven't come to us yet. But if we have a great storehouse of biblical truth in our hearts and our minds, that truth will melt down into our life and run beautifully through the valleys of our life, and that will help us. Now, I want to show you a little bit this morning about how that's been working. If I just isolate one little strand of teaching, of course, you know, I'm obviously not the only public teacher and preacher here in our church. We have a whole bunch of them. But before we get too far, let me just mention how powerful, I mentioned last week, but how powerful that teaching that comes through song can be. And I'll give you kind of a human illustration of this. So Lois and I were talking about this morning, but whenever Father's Day comes, do you think of that song, The Cat's in the Cradle? Remember that song? Did anybody ever not listen to that song the first time they heard it, they cried? And if you're a young person in the new generation and you never heard that, you need to listen to that song. What's interesting about this song is, basic message of the song is, look out, your kids are growing up quick. And you want to be there for them, or maybe they're not going to be there for you someday. But what's interesting is that I believe that that secular song, sung by that guy who I think was a father of 11 kids and died fairly young himself, that guy that wrote that song influenced the behavior of people in many ways more than hundreds of messages that were taught, because music is a very powerful thing for good or for evil. That's true. It's also true in the preaching of the Word of God, and we should never depreciate that, because the Bible talks about that a lot, and we're told to preach, and that God will bless preaching. And so it is. If we kind of back up just on the Sunday morning pulpit ministry here over the last number of weeks, let me kind of show you where we've been. Let me show you where we're going and where we fit here today and why this is like a glacier of truth, God helping us, that should melt down into your life, and why you should never miss a single Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night until Jesus comes back. Put that in your notes. Okay, here's the deal. You remember we were talking about Joe the Encourager? It was a series of messages on encouragement from the book of Acts, I think way early in May. A series of messages on encouragement that used this guy, Barnabas, who had the surname or the nickname Encourager, Joe the Encourager, Barnabas. He was an incredible guy to follow and to observe what he did, but the secret of his life was what? It says it in Acts chapter 11. It says it a couple times about Barnabas. The secret of Barnabas' power, his usefulness, was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a special work of the Holy Spirit in him. God lived in him, worked through him. Now, after we spoke for 2 weeks on the importance of encouragement, we talked about Joe the Encourager, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We came to Pentecost Sunday, and we talked about the seal of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody's ever filled with the Holy Spirit unless they're first indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about what that meant, and we used Ephesians chapter 1, if you recall, and we went through the different names that are given to the Holy Spirit there in Ephesians 1, about 14 and 15, that he's the promise of the Father, that he's the seal, that he is the guarantee, that the indwelling Holy Spirit, so every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then we talked for 2 weeks in the book of Ephesians about what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, bringing us up to last week. Well, what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And in that, we talked about the command that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked a little bit about the things that the Bible teaches us that we can do to help us exhibit this glory of God in the church, fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned, and this was a teaching from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through chapter 6 and almost to the end till he gets into some personal greetings. I want to go back there and show you this today on the way to our Father's Day message. But what we're going to see is this. We're going to see that in order to display the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there are about five things that are listed there. Do you remember what they were? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and notice in verse 19, you have these things that are useful. They're like tools, ways to display the fullness of the Holy Spirit, ways to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One of them is speaking in songs. It's kind of interesting. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then you have singing and psalming, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So a person to display the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you speak the truth, and there's a parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. You should be able to remember that, 3:16. Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit or under the influence, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So you've got speaking, and you've got singing, and then you have in verse 20, giving thanks. And it says, giving thanks always for all things. The idea here is, again, this is a letter that's a circular letter written to churches, and he's really here talking about the sovereignty of God. God's at work in everything, and so we that are filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in order to display the glory of God in the church, thank God all the time for everything. And so you have speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, and then you have giving thanks always for all things. And then you have in verse 21, submitting to one another because you have reverence for God. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. He won't take a lot of time to talk about that, but Paul really does. Because then he immediately launches into what looks like maybe another subject. But if you pay attention carefully, you see the rest of the book, almost a big section here, from the rest of chapter 5, which talks about husband-wife relationships. Chapter 6, verses 1 and so forth that talk about parent-child relationships. Then you have the master-slave relationships. They're all talking about ways that believers can show willing submission to one another. That's why verse 21 says, and it modifies all the rest of the stuff that follows it, we're submitting one to another in the fear of God. So if you have reverence for God and you want to display the fullness of God in the church, you look at other people and you have a humble heart towards them. This, and it shows up in the home, shows up in the church. But it shows up in a family especially in chapter 6 and verse 1 where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My kids think this is my favorite verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, this is right. Verse 2 is a wonderful verse too. It's taken, obviously, from the law. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise attached to it, right? First commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so it's sort of interesting. This is where we are this week. And next week, we start into a series of messages, Lord willing, and the Lord gives us health, and we're able to continue, that will go through the rest of the summer. And we start to the Old Testament minor prophet of Malachi, and that entire book is arranged around 6 or 7 questions, rhetorical questions. That's kind of the literary arrangement of the book. It's around these questions about reverence for God. Now, see how this all ties together. We go back to Barnabas, and we know the power that Barnabas had to be the man that he was the fullness of the Holy Spirit in him. We talk about the seal or the promise or the guarantee of the indwelling Holy Spirit and how you ought to be saved and have the Holy Spirit in you. We talk about displaying the fullness of the Holy Spirit in 5 different ways. There's a 6th one, I think, because if you get to chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the entire panoply of God, which is like the full armor and all the things that he's given to us. So I think the standing and being strong and displaying supernatural strength leads to verse 18, where Paul is talking about praying for boldness, and that's always connected with the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and boldness to witness are always connected, but it's just not some mystical thing. What he's saying is this: if you are really walking and I'm in control of your life, then I'm going to be doing supernatural things in your life, and they're going to look like this. You're going to sing even when nobody else is singing, and you're going to speak truth in your heart, and you're going to submit to one another even when everybody kind of wants to be the big guy. You're going to give in and submit to one another, and that's going to show up in your home. That's going to show up even if you have a boss that's like you're a slave to your boss. And then it's going to show up in your life in the fact that you're going to have supernatural power over the evil one, and now you will have a story to tell that will make you bold in your witnessing. You see that? And it goes sweeping all the way through then the very end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. In other words, for you, you should be able to go out in the world, and people should be able to see, obviously, there's something different about that guy. They should be able to see, look at him. He has a spirit of thanksgiving no matter what happens to him. She has a song in her heart even when it doesn't make any sense to have a song in your heart. They submit to people when they don't have to submit to them. They're that kind of person. They're humble. And they also have things going on in their life where they have conquered evil in their life. That's be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and put on the full armor of God and withstand the evil one in the evil day. Even though they live in the middle of a very evil, spiritually evil day, they are resisting that evil, and that person has a testimony. You want to listen to a person like that, right? Because that person has boldness. They go, just let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's not a pride at all. It's thrilling humility about what God has done. And so we come to this now, and we're going to back up into the first couple of verses of chapter 6, because naturally we're going to talk about this one way here to display reverence for God. And then in the weeks to follow through the rest of the summer, we'll give specific detail about what the minor prophet through the Holy Spirit said, how to show reverence for God. And if we need anything in our day, it is a restoration of a spirit of reverence for our God. And it's like snow on the mountain, and that's why we would encourage you to come to all the services. And that was to set the table, if you will, for us to look here at this Father's Day message. I want to make 3 points today. I'll tell you 2. I'll save the last one till later to make sure that you stay awake. But the first one is this: a good relationship with your father, a good relationship with your father, your earthly father, is a great, great gift. A good relationship with your father is a great, great gift. Let's just look at that for now, and I'll tell you the other ones later. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. God had had 10 commandments. This is commandment number 5. It's one of God's top 10. This is a serious matter to obey, to honor your father and mother. We actually have kind of an amplification of the command, don't we? Because the command says, honor your father and mother. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, you have an amplification of that command. How would you honor your father and mother? In this particular case, what does it say to do? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You honor them by obeying them. A good relationship is important with, and this is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. If you want to display the fullness of God and the control of your life, one thing that will really help is if you have a right relationship with your father. He treats you right and doesn't exasperate you, make you anger or discipline you wrong, and he admonishes you and he trains you, and you are in obedience to him. This is the way it's supposed to work. This is the ideal that the Bible gives to us. A good relationship with a father is a great gift. I can speak, thank the Lord, I can speak from personal experience about this. I had a conversation with my father today. Was laying in bed with Lois last night. We were just talking before we went to sleep, and I said, I had such a good dad. I'm so blessed to have such a good dad, and I thank God for that. And it's something that everybody doesn't have. It's something that God allowed me to have and allows me to have. He's still living, of course, and it's a great gift. And it is a gift that can help you on to God, because he can display in that relationship such powerfully the qualities of God. It's important. And it's impactful, having a good relationship. I saw a little book. Maybe you have seen this book. I would not endorse anything probably any secular comedian says. So please don't take this as like a blanket endorsement at all, because there's very little of this man's work that I've seen. But I have noticed that this fellow, a comedian named Billy Crystal, he wrote a book. The book had a curious title. The title of the book is 700 Sundays. 700 Sundays. And the title, and it was actually, I think it was a little one-man monologue play before it was in a book, and a very popular play that he did, a one-man monologue, a Jewish fellow who grew up on Long Island, and his dad was a very, very hard-working man. He worked two jobs in order to keep things going. He even worked at night on the weekends, and the only day he had with his family was on Sunday. The only day they saw dad was on Sunday. And when he was in his 50s, when Billy Crystal was 15 years old, he had an argument with his dad, a kind of a bitter argument that wasn't resolved, and that night his dad had a massive heart attack and died. And so it was a very difficult thing for him. And, you know, as a young boy, he kind of felt like maybe, you know, he had an unresolved thing or even contributed to that. And it was out of that pain that he wrote this book. In the book, he says this: my dad worked so hard for us all the time. He held down two jobs, including weekend nights. The only day we really had alone with him was Sunday. Sunday was our day for my two brothers and I to put on a show and make him laugh. And Dad would come in like 3 or 4 o'clock on Sunday morning after working all weekend. And just as the sun came up, I would tiptoe over to the bedroom, which was right next to my room in the back of the house. And I would quietly open the door just a little. And there they would be, my mom and dad, lying there looking quiet and peaceful together. And I would just sit there in the doorway waiting for him to wake up just to see what we're going to do together that day. I just couldn't wait for Sundays. I couldn't wait for Sundays. And he died suddenly when I was 15. And once I calculated that I only had roughly 700 Sundays with my dad. That's it. Just 700 Sundays. Not a long time for a kid to have with his dad. And Billy Crystal's a dad. And he was well known and kind of famous and busy. And he once was going to be away from one of his children on their birthday. And he was a long way away across the country, and he got to thinking about this, and he just said, you know, it's not going to be this way. So he sent a special gift to, I think it was his son, for his birthday, and it was delivered to the front porch of the house on his birthday, and it was in a big carton that looked like almost a refrigerator box over 6 foot tall. And the delivery person rang the doorbell, and his little boy came to the door and opened the door, and then Billy Crystal had flown across the country and got in the box, and he said, I'm here for your birthday. Now, when I hear stories like that, you know, I think, what a universal appeal a story has like that. And why is that? It's because of this. A good relationship with your father is a great, great gift. It's what God designed, ideally, for people to have a good, healthy, happy, joyful relationship. And that is why fathers should love their children. That is why fathers should train their children. That is why fathers should conquer the things that come in and eat away at the things that destroy homes. That's why fathers shouldn't be angry and shouldn't be lustful, and they need Jesus' help. Because kids need a good relationship with their dad. And dad should nurture their kids and instruct their kids. And that is why sons and daughters should honor their father. That's why. Because God, who made this whole idea, knows that for a father to nurture and to train and admonish his children in the things of the Lord contributes to this wonderful relationship between a father and a son, a father and a daughter. And that's why we are to honor our mother and father. I want to give you something special here really fast today. I want to give you today how to honor your father and mother if they're still living, okay? And even if they're past, there are ways to honor their memory. Here are biblical ways to honor your father, which I researched a while ago. I'm going to read them to you real quick. Parents are honored by obedience. We get that from Ephesians 6:1. If you want to honor your father and your mother, do what they say. Obey them. And by the way, I would just say this too. What if your dad, your mom ask you to do something and they don't have all the facts? Or they seem ignorant, or they're dumb, or they're weird, or they're funny like most parents are. Then appeal to them, but still obey. Appeal to them, but still obey. What if they ask you to do something that's wrong? Well, then you have to suffer and do what's right. But don't be too quick to assume that your parents are telling you to do something that's wrong, because that's a little rationalization that we often use. How can I honor my mother and father? Well, what does the Bible say? Obey them. Obey your mom and dad. Okay, that's something you get at church, no extra charge. You won't get anywhere else. Parents are honored by words of honor and kind speech. Exodus 21:17. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. As the Old Testament economy, cursing your father or mother was a capital offense. Implication, you should talk nice to your mom and dad. It'd be good for you. Proverbs 20:20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in deep darkness. Put your lights out. Yep. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. We arranged this in our home because I want to make sure that Lois gets the kind words that she deserves. And so we always make sure, and I don't have to do it anymore. The kids will do it on their own. But we arrange a time when we have them write down their words, and then we have them come together, and then we say, read that out loud to your mother, and that is a sweet time. That's what it says right here. Parents are honored by this. Parents are honored by words of honor and kind speech. This could be letters, it could be verbal. Parents are honored by obedience and a spirit of obedience and appealing to them. Parents are honored by mannerly behavior. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord." Mannerly behavior is a way of showing reverence for God. Mannerly behavior toward the aged, toward your father, toward your grandfather, is a way of showing reverence for God. And young people, can I give you a little tip? If you're young here and you want something that will really help thrust you ahead in life, do this and you will stand out in the crowd. Because it's not so common in our culture, you know, for young people to really show special respect, use last names, act in a special way of respect to older people. If you just decide to do that, and you do that as an expression of your reverence for God, that will pay you back in actual dollars and cents probably in your life. People will think more of you than you probably deserve if you're just respectful to older people. And this is something that the Bible teaches. Genesis 31:35 says, this is a passage. Remember the passage there where they were fleeing from Rachel and Leah, Jacob were fleeing from their father. And she says, "Normally, Dad, I would get up in your presence, but I can't today." Remember that part? I mean, it just shows that she was obviously normally stood up in the presence of her father. Parents are honored by gifts and material provisions. Matthew 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, "You're hypocrites. You say, Corban, you're giving this money to God, but really, you don't want to take care of your parents, and you should take care of your parents." Matthew 15:3-5, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother.' He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, well, it's a gift to God.'" This is Jesus making application of that law. In other words, a way to honor your father and mother is to take care of them and gifts and material provisions. Parents are also honored by acts of service. And this you get from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Remember that part where it says that you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your own, like your aunt or your grandmother or your wife, and so forth. They're honored by acts of service. Parents are honored by training their grandchildren. In other words, I'm honored when my son, who has two little boys, says to Dad, "I'm teaching them what you taught me." That is a great, great honor to a parent. A great unspeakable gift and an honor to a parent. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Parents are honored by listening to them.
Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son heeds, listens to his father's instruction and obeys it, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 19:27 says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And there are many examples in the Bible of this, and it breaks my heart when I look at young people in our time often who will disregard, sometimes for reasons that are understandable, but sometimes not. And they'll disregard the prayers and the pleadings and the teachings and the desire that their parents have for them. I don't know that I ever see anything that breaks my heart more or makes me feel sadder than I see that there's a Y in the road and a young person has walked up to that and has decided to walk away from the teaching of their father and their mother and not listen to it. They're walking into such heartache. They're walking into such trouble. And what a simple thing to do would be just to obey the things that you were taught when you were young. This is how you honor your father. This is how you honor your mother, by listening. And parents are honored by hard-working children. Proverbs 10 and verse 5 said, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Parents are honored by children who avoid foolishness. They're honored by children who avoid foolishness. It says so. In Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. Parents are honored by developing godly character. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. This is so true. Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, if you correct your son, he will give you rest, and he will bring delight to your soul. Of you that are here today, if you would just do that one thing for your mom and dad and for your Heavenly Father, just say, I will walk in God's ways and I will obey my mom and dad, you would make your mom and dad so very happy. You would bring such delight to their soul. Many of them, that would be true. Parents are honored by expressing gratitude. Parents are honored by visits. The Bible says that in James 1:27. It's an expression of true religion to visit people. Parents are honored by honoring their God. That's the highest form of honor. And parents are honored by children who delight in the law of God. Proverbs 28:7 says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And so you see, a good relationship with your father is a great gift. And that's why fathers are commanded to love their kids and to train their kids. And kids are commanded to honor their fathers. So this is the way that ought to work. I received a letter today. The letter had in it, from one of my sons, the letter had in it things that I did with my son. They were things that my dad did with me. They were things that my dad said his dad did with him. They were things that my son said he's doing with his sons. That's five generations. This way it ought to work. Now, a good relationship is a great gift. Unfortunately, when you come to a day like this, though, when you come to a day like this, and you're a pastor, and you love people, and you know people's stories a little bit, you realize that very, very, very many people don't have that. It's just not something they have the privilege of having themselves. Though they may become a good father if they're a man, they didn't have a father that was there. He was either not a good dad, or he was a distant dad, or he was not a believing dad. Broken relationship with your father, as much as a good relationship with your father is a great gift, a broken relationship with your father is a great wound. And a broken relationship with your father can be used of Satan to deal a mortal wound to your soul, if you allow it, death of your father when you're young, or distance because of some kind of separation, because of work or divorce. A distracted father who's gotten interested in other things for whatever reason that is, or a dysfunctional father, or depraved, sinful father. These kinds of things break relationships down between a father and a son, between a father and a daughter, and they are a great wound to the soul. This is so common today. You see it everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, you see this. Every story you listen to, you hear it. It's a heartache. In our area, this is so common. But I want to say this, as I prayed and I thought about this, you know, it was common in this book too.
Even among guys like Jacob, what kind of a dad was Jacob? I mean, was he working through, how could you be such a good dad when you had children from different mothers and lived in different places and you had these different circumstances? Evidence is that he struggled. He didn't certainly have this ideal thing. David also had dysfunction and trouble with his sons. Eli is an example of the Bible there. And his sons kind of went away and God had to call in Samuel. And Samuel followed God, but Samuel's sons didn't follow God. So it's common in our culture, but friends, it's common in all cultures in all times. Now, here's my question. Why would God allow that? Why would God allow people, innocent people, in one sense, to receive such a great wound in their soul that the Satan could get an advantage, that he would be able to come in and would separate a dad from his son, a dad from his daughter? And why would God allow that when God is in control of everything? Well, didn't he see to it that he kind of whips dads into shape and that they do what they ought to do? But he doesn't do that, does he? Why would God allow this painful thing? Doesn't God see how painful it is? Of course he does. There's a frustration in this. I know when my boys would play baseball, and over the years the older boys and now the younger boys, they're playing baseball. And I think one of the ways to find a way into their heart and for them to know I love them is to be there and make noise when they're playing baseball. So I hope I haven't irritated any of you doing that. That's an unfortunate weakness I have. And I remember that when I was starting a church, we had to live a long way away. I had to drive a long way away to commute to a part-time job that I had, that I would look on my schedule and then I would look on the baseball schedule, and it would just ring out my heart that there were nights that I thought, I'm not going to be able to be there. And that's the night Chuck is going to pitch. I remember one particular night I was working in Columbus, Ohio. We lived in Fredericton, Ohio, and Chuck was in a pitching rotation and I wanted to be there for him. And so I calculated what time I could get off work and how fast I could drive and if my old car would stay in overdrive. And if I could work things just right, I could get there in time that I could see the very first pitch. I probably almost killed myself doing that. And got that car to the maximum allowable speed limit and prayed that that old piece of junk was staying overdrive. It was not an American-made car. That's probably the problem. And keep that thing going and get up there. And I remember just spinning in there at the last second, throwing open the door, running over to the fence just as Chuck got ready to throw that first pitch and catching his eye so that he could see me. I stood there on the fence with dads before, and I watched the boys play baseball. I remember one night in Fremont, I was standing there on a beautiful summer night, just a beautiful, gorgeous summer night. And we're standing there, we're watching these boys. You know how you normally do? It's like, so who's your boy out there anyway? And I said, well, he's the one out there, you know, he's short or whatever, and he's pitching, or he's right, or he's over on the bench, and you know, and how about you? He goes, well, I don't have any boys here. I'm a big brother. Oh, I see. He goes, well, I'm a dad, but my boys aren't here. I said, where are they? He goes, they live in the Chicago area. Remember this. So we stood there for a while. We didn't talk, just looking out over the fence. And I said, well, you know, what kind of work do they do? Just kind of making conversation. He goes, well, I know Chicago, you know, kind of, I think it was like, where do they live? Well, to be honest, he said, me and her mom kind of got into things, and she's kind of won them over to her, and we don't really see each other that much, and I don't know where they live, and I don't know what they do. And just heaviness came on my heart. I just thought, tonight, when I go home, I get to kiss my boys goodnight. I get to tuck them in. And then I get to pray for them. And in the morning, they're going to be in the next room. But this guy doesn't even know what his boys are doing. He doesn't even know where they work. He doesn't even really know where they live. And that's the story that I hear over and over again. And Satan wants to use the pain of that to bring a great wound to the soul of boys and girls. A good relationship with your father is a great gift. But a broken relationship with your father is a great wound. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, and this is my third point, that God uses both of them to cultivate the ultimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, who will never disappoint you as long as you live in this world, and will help you be, if you have the privilege, a good father. In 1 John chapter 1, the arranger of the book is talking about how to be in fellowship, called into the fellowship of the Father. The verse that I thought about, and it really is kind of an unusual way to teach, but all of my message has been to drive to Psalm 27. And so maybe it would be good for you just to turn your Bibles to Psalm 27, because as I make my final point and draw our conclusion, this is the truth that I would like to see burn into your soul, and I believe it would help you, especially if you're in that second category. Maybe Father's Day is a day you're tempted to skip church. Or maybe Father's Day is a day when you have mixed feelings. You have feelings of love and feelings of affection, and you wanted things to be different than they were, but your dad just dropped the ball, and he didn't really. And you know, maybe that's just true with every dad. That there are ways that all the time, that our dads who are imperfect, who are sinful men, hurt us or neglect us or kind of miss the mark. And it's those places where that wound is. God may have given you a really wonderful dad that's an exemplary dad. And that might have been his way of saying, this is what the Heavenly Father is like. God may have done that for you. And it may be that you take that great stewardship of that great privilege that you have, and you take advantage of that by living for God. Or maybe that God has entrusted you with a great wound in your soul. And your father, because of sin in his life, or failure, or some difficulty, or circumstances beyond his control, or maybe even God took him in death, you feel that wound. Do you understand that God, in his sovereign work, will also take that and use that as a gift to draw you to himself and instruct your heart? How do I know that? What's the teaching of this whole book? But in my heart, I have a picture that leaps into my mind when I think about this. It's a picture that I saw played out on my family over and over again. It's on the couch at home, my little squirrely little brothers, Kevin and Nathan. They were so little, they were still had feet in their pajamas. When I was like dating, and I would bring a girl home, and I would have the girl meet my parents, and my parents would have us be involved in the family devotions there. And I remember that my brothers were memorizing this Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear?" This is a wonderful psalm, talking about enemies. But he gets to verse 10. There was a part there that always seemed completely out of place for my little brothers to say. My little brothers would sit there with their feet up off of the floor. They were so small. And they would lisp out, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord, he will take me up. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." David was saying, even if my mother and my father weren't there, God would step in at that point. Friend, I will tell you, this is the teaching of God's word. For if you, even mom or dad, I love Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 49, it draws on imagery that's some of the most intimate, touching, beautiful imagery in all of humankind. When it says in verse 15 of Isaiah 49, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." But can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the answer to that is, you would think, well, of course not. But yet we think, every once in a while, you hear of that happening. And he says that after asking that rhetorical question, "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." He says to Zion, to Israel, to his nation. He says, "They may forget, but I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God says to Jerusalem, to Zion, to his people, he says, "I will never, if a mother were to forsake her nursing infant, I will never forsake you. You are on the palms of my hands. Your walls are all, your vision of Israel, of Jerusalem, of Zion is always before the eyes of God. This is our faithful God. And we, God's people, today, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be forgotten. We will never be forsaken. We will never be neglected by our Heavenly Father, no matter what has happened. I will tell you this. If you had a good father, that was to drive you into the arms of your Heavenly Father. If you didn't have a good father, that was to drive you into the arms of your Heavenly Father. Do you have that? Have you heard the voice of your father calling through pleasure? Have you ever heard the voice of your father calling to you through pain? Can you hear the voice of your father calling to you in the joys of your life when everything's wonderful? And can you hear the voice of your father, your heavenly father, calling out to you through the sorrow of your life? Have you heard the father call you through fullness, through abundance? Have you heard him call you when you had need, emptiness? I sit with older people that went through the depression or were raised in very dire, difficult poverty. And often they will say the same thing. You know, God made himself real to them in poverty. And sometimes God will make himself real in abundance, and the goodness of God will cause you to repent. Have beautiful things drawn you to the Lord Jesus?
and ugly things drawn you to the Lord Jesus. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a couple of things here. I'm talking about salvation. Are you a child of God? Are you born again? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he cleansed you from your sin? Is the evidence that you are a follower of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you following Jesus? Are you obeying the commands of Jesus? Don't say, oh, I'm a Christian because I said words or prayed a little prayer, crossed myself or knelt or drank something. No, you're not a Christian because of those things. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you're a Christian because you affirm certain things. Nobody's a Christian by affirming certain things or saying little magical words. How can we tell if a person is a Christian? We can tell a person is a Christian. I say this with love for you because this is my job to see to it that I make this clear to you. The way we can tell if a person is a Christian by looking at their life and seeing, is there any evidence in their life that they love the things of God? Is there evidence in their life that they are struggling in this great struggle against the sin that would take them under? Is there evidence in their life that they love the brethren, they love God's people? Is there a spiritual tug on their life? That's evidence that they really have come to justification by faith alone. And this is what I'm saying. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I had some heartache in my life. Do you see? Jesus was a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He often takes those painful things in your life, the ugliest things, the most difficult things, the times of poverty, the great emptiness in your soul, and he says to you, whispering in the night, I am here. I love you. Come to me. What he's saying is, be saved. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, a severe mercy for God to withhold something from us in our life that we wanted so that he could give us eternal life? And today, some of you need to come to Jesus for eternal life. Throw yourself upon the Lord and ask for eternal life. But it's a deeper, much deeper thing than that. Because many of you here, I know, already professing believers. You are believers in the Lord Jesus. But this is a truth for you too. Because this wound to your soul, it goes on and on, doesn't it? Even with a good dad, there are bad days with a good dad. Even when things are perfect, even some of you had a really good dad, but your dad isn't here anymore. Or he lives a long way away. Or God took him home, and he isn't here. When your mother and father are not there for you, your heavenly Father is there for you. And this is what I'm saying. He wants to draw you into salvation, but he wants to draw you into that continual intimacy. That First John is talking about that when he says, into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. It's almost like John is exalting in his intimacy, his communion with Jesus and with the Father. And he's saying this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you read it, he's saying, I have fellowship with God the Father. I have fellowship with God the Son. And we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son have fellowship together. That communion, that oneness, that fellowship that our souls so desperately long for. That's the thing that actually sustains us. It sanctifies us. It helps us say no to sin, right? We say, I'm not going to sin. I love my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to break His heart. We get up in the morning, we read our Bibles, not because we think God's going to vaporize us or slap us down if we don't read our Bibles. It's because we're saying, speak to my heart, Lord. I love you, and I want to walk with you. We go out and we do things for God. Why do we do things for God? So that God will not hurt us, and we do things for God because we love Him. He said that He will reward us, but much of His rewards are going to be Himself. The greatest rewards are Himself. Would be so easy to talk all into the afternoon about this, but I believe that I've made my point. And I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will help each of you from wherever you are to go to the next step. If some of you are here today and you're not yet in the family of God, God is not your heavenly Father. I don't want to shock you, but the Bible says the devil is your father, and you want to change fathers today. Go away from the evil one he's not going to show himself yet, but he will. And go over to the Father and just say to God, here's how you do it. And sometimes when you're a little child, you remember when you're a little child, maybe your mother taught you this, you literally kneel. And as the Bible says, it's with the heart, man believes unto salvation, right? We believe unto salvation. And with a mouth, confession we make. And many of you who are here, you knelt on your knees, didn't you? And you just said something like this, God, be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus as my Savior. Save me. And he did, because he said he would. And for many of the rest of you today, please think of this when you think of this. Any emptiness, any lack, any hunger in your soul, any painful wound that you're dealt. When you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset or mountainscape, or you look into the eyes of your child, or you have a delicious meal, and you have that welling up of thanksgiving, understand that's your Father. He's calling you, saying, I'm loving you. And when you have a heartache and you don't understand it and people have let you down and it hurts so bad, or you see something that is so very ugly, understand, hear the voice of your loving Heavenly Father in that too, calling you into intimate fellowship with Him. Before we go home tonight, I'd like to hear you sing a song. And of course, we're here to help you in counsel, but the song that we'd like, Pastor Pine, would you lead us in the singing of number 80? I believe it's the Day by Day. And it's a song written by a woman who lost her dad, very close to her dad, but she lost them. And she's seeing how this loss of her dad drew her to the Lord. I think you'll love the song. Just sing. Let's stand together and be dismissed as we sing number 80.